You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we're going to be speaking about virtues, as we already have been, but we're going to get into the virtues which you and I need to practice on a regular basis. They are known as the cardinal virtues. And the cardinal virtues are so important that they're also referred to as the natural virtues, which means they are virtues that you and I need to practice to be good people. Not only is this our Christian responsibility, but it's our responsibility as humans, as good people. So let's start going through what it means to be a virtuous person. To know that, we have to go back to the Greeks. And the Greeks, with Aristotle and Plato, talked about the virtuous person. Virtus means manly. It's a manly virtue. It means a virtue that is strong, that's necessary for the strength of a person. So it's not gender necessary, but it's genderized by the early philosophers. So these four virtues are prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Every other virtue that you may practice depends on these four. If these four are absent, you have no virtues. So they're known also as the hinge virtue. That's the word cardinal. That's the root of it. Carnalis means to hinge. So these are the hinges of your spiritual life. The cardinal virtues are the foundation of a good life, a beatific life, a life worth living. So they correspond with four faculties of our soul: intellect, will, appetite of desire, and appetite of aversion. Prudence disciplines the intellect. Justice, the will. Temperance, the desire for pleasure. And fortitude, the aversion to pain. Think about that for a second. These four elements are essential to being a good person. If we lack justice, we are cruel. Prudence, our intellect becomes silly putty. Temperance, we become hedonists, Epicurean individuals who just indulge without any sense of responsibility or true meaning. And lastly, fortitude. Pain builds the person. It's been said that the eighth sacrament, of course, there's only seven, but the eighth sacrament is pain. Pain makes all of our sacraments more efficacious and more strong. So let's continue reviewing this. The moral virtues help us to achieve our supernatural destiny. Moral virtues are supernatural habits. Don't forget, a virtue is a habit. It's something we get used to doing. Good or bad, these habits will build us into better people. Now, if we fall into bad habits, those are known as vices. So a person who is vitiated or filled with vice is someone who has bad habits. They're vitiated to one of many things we already know exists. A virtuous person who has good habits to do good things. These supernatural habits that build upon our natural prudence, our natural justice, our natural fortitude and temperance. Because sanctifying grace empowers us to act beyond our natural capacities. This is important. We build up what is naturally there. If we don't have it naturally, it means we do not have that natural habit, we need to acquire it. It is fitting that there exist supernatural moral virtues, inclining our faculties. Now, faculties is a big word, which means those elements that make up the human person. So in this case here, the faculties of intellect, will, and passions. These are what makes us up. So we use the word faculty. You note that down. Towards a supernatural end. So we're inclining ourselves, our various elements that make us up, towards a supernatural end, which makes us supernatural beings, which is in function and in the vocation of a Christian. We are made up of body and soul. We are made for heaven, not for earth. So because of that, we are made for a supernatural end. Let's look at some natural and supernatural elements. Prudence. Natural prudence indicates the best way to earn money, whereas supernatural prudence indicates the best way to get to heaven and to help others to get there. The fact that we are very prudent in acting doesn't mean that we have acquired the supernatural virtue of prudence. Unless its end is a supernatural end, we are talking about a natural virtue, which is good also, but it's not going to get us to heaven directly. Our second one is justice. Supernatural natural justice indicates the work of a civil court, whereas supernatural justice indicates the teachings of faith to the children. Which one do we have? Is ours going towards our faith and to what faith needs and so desires? Or are we solely interested in what is here on earth? Temperance. Natural temperance includes diets, dieting to lose weight. Supernatural temperance includes offering up food for penance. So a diet in itself is not a virtue. But if you do it for a supernatural reason, then it acquires that element. And fortitude. Natural fortitude includes athletic training. Supernatural fortitude includes suffering from martyrdom. So those are the four virtues we're going to work with today. We're going to talk about more later on after our break, as we're about to enter into one right now. So in a quick moment's time, we'll be back.
Nunque triumphandi post Christi aperta da Cristo. Undique fronde nel luz, gravina flore fate. Salve festa dies, toda unenera miseo, valeus inferno, vicite nostra tene. Fulgentes animos vestis quoque candida signo, salve festa dies, toda venera miseo, qua Deus inferno, vicide nostra tene.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. Let's continue as we look into these virtues, which are so important for our spiritual lives. By living a virtuous life, we may be happy. Happiness was promised by Jesus to those who lived the Christian life, which are summed up in the Beatitudes. The virtues help us to live a life based on the Beatitudes. Discuss in ourselves. Let's look within ourselves. This discussion should have been ongoing from our very tender youths to our old age, which is how do we make these virtues a key element within our lives. So, what is God's plan for me? What does God want of me? How do I make these virtues alive? So let's start first with prudence and justice. Prudence and justice are talked about much in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, as two key cornerstones to a good person's life. So let's look at prudence is the ability to make correct choices in life. The virtue of giving everyone what is due to them. Think about that. Think about the question of respect in our own families, respect within our schools, respect within our workplaces. If everyone is given the respect that is due to them, then we would live in a type of heaven on earth. So let's go back definitions here again. Prudence disposes the practical reason to discern in every circumstance one's true good and to choose the right means of achieving it. And justice consists in the firm and constant will to give God and neighbor their due. How do we live this? Prudence is that virtue of deciding one's true good and determining the right way to achieve it. For example, one person, ourselves maybe, true good might be to get an A on their next religion test, or it might be to get a promotion, or it might be to be the best spouse possible. It could be many things. It would not be prudent to achieve that A by cheating. True prudence requires both discernment of the true good and the right way to achieve it. But how do we choose the true good? The true good will never be sinful or something that leads us away from God. A good act must have a proper object, intention, and circumstance. an object may be good. For example, feeding the poor. Bad, murder. Or indifferent, going for a walk. The intention may be good, to be charitable, or bad, to be selfish. The circumstances may be many and must be weighed. For example, feeding the poor is good, but not with stolen food. Lying is to someone is bad, even if the circumstances of trying to help another. If the object is bad, it is always bad. And if it is good or neutral, then it will be qualified by intention and circumstance. All three must be good for an action to be good. In considering the circumstances, we should and must discern the best way to do the right thing. This is what makes life so complicated. Because many things that we do and have around ourselves are neutral. Going for a walk, there's nothing wrong with it. But if we have an important responsibility to do, then that going for a walk, at best case scenario, becomes marginally not good. It's no longer neutral. Giving, I like the example here of giving to the poor, but you stole the food or you stole the money to make it a good. The problem is that the stealing becomes bad. How many people have stolen money and later donated it to worthy causes to clean the money or to make a good out of a bad? The reality is it's still bad. It has not improved. Justice requires that we give to God and man their due. This means that since we owe God worship, we render God worship. We owe our parents obedience and respect. We then give them obedience and respect. So let's ask ourselves this question. What do we owe God? And do I accomplish it? What do I owe to my family? And how do I arrive at that destination? What do I owe to my friends, colleagues? What do I owe to my enemies? And lastly, what do I owe to myself? Now, this is very important because you might say, well, I owe everything to myself. But what do I owe to myself that I arrive at my final consequence, which is heaven? Everything else would be wrong. So that's what makes it complicated, because hedonism doesn't allow and doesn't fulfill that purpose. And it sins gravely against justice. It sins gravely against prudence. And as we go forward, we'll see it sins greatly against the other two cardinal virtues. I'm going to go through a few cases and allow you to think about it as we continue on our preview and survey of these two great virtues. You walk along the street. You see a homeless man on the street. How do you act in justice? You are tired, do not want to go to Sunday Mass. How do you act in justice? Your friend lent you money. How does justice act? How does prudence act? You see some children who do not know about God. How are you prudent? But how do you act in justice? You believe your employer has graded you poorly or unfairly. How do you act in justice and prudence? You have a major event on Friday. How do you act in prudence and in justice? Your friends, maybe at work, maybe at school, wants you to steal something very small. How does this interact with these two virtues? You see someone at work, in the family, at school, who is bullied. What do you do? You're seated at the table. You're well fed. But you have an urge for a third piece of pizza or a third piece of cake. What should you do? You want to get to heaven. How do you achieve it? So, these are elements that we have to put into action. It's not just enough to know, but it's interesting to put into our day-to-day lives to talk about it. I find in my classroom that when you bring up cases, that's when your class comes alive. Because students have questions. No matter how young they are, they do have questions. And they want to know an answer for them. Temperance and fortitude. Temperance is the power to control oneself. If you look at our world today, that's probably the virtue that is least practiced. We live in a world of just wildness, just hanging it all out there. Everything from how we act, to how we do, to how we dress and present ourselves. Everything is wild. Fortitude is the power to be courageous and to do what is right, even when it's difficult. So let's go to a classroom example of what temperance is. Temperance is the virtue of moderating the attraction of our pleasures of the senses. Temperance provides balance in the use of created goods. Fortitude is the virtue of ensuring firmness in difficulties, consistency in the pursuit of the good. Remember, the good is always the moral good. Temperance deals with all senses: sight, sound, smell, taste, touch. To be temperate, we must maintain balance when we use the created world around us. In our world today, how much balance do we have? What is told to us, what is taught to us, what is exposed to us is that balance. Each sense has an attraction. For example, we may like to watch television. We may like to listen to music. We may be attracted to certain smells or tastes. We may like to feel certain things that are pleasant and avoid others that are painful. All our senses are good and the creation is good. But we must order them in accordance to God's will, not ours. There's where the rub is. We need to put everything at the service of God. Give an example. Eating food is good. Tastier the better. But not so much that we become sick. So let's look at some examples of our senses and see where they could be problematic. Sight. To be careful what we view and what enters in through our eyes. Sound. Be careful about what we listen to, what enters into our soul via our ears. Smell. What do we smell? And do we bring that back to its creator? Taste. To eat balanced nutrition, to moderate the amounts, not to allow ourselves to become extravagant. Touch, to be chaste in our friendships. So the virtue of temperance is incredibly important. The virtue of temperance gives us the natural barriers to what we need to reach heaven. Because we are born for heaven. Heaven is our homeland. And these things will bring us even closer to God, step by step. Because of original sin, because of our concupiscence, we have a tendency to do what's wrong when confronted with two options, the good options and the bad options. So choosing the good options, we're going into a break at this point, and we'll be back in a few moments' time to continue our survey of the virtue of temperance.
Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice, wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. So let's continue looking at prudence and justice as we continue this view and ask ourselves this one question, which is, where do I fit in? So fortitude follows in right afterwards. So fortitude gives us the courage to do the right thing when it's hard. Doing the right thing when it's easy really has no merit. It's easy. There's no push, there's no pull, you just do it. But when it's difficult, when it's demanding, there's where the virtue comes in. It also gives us the strength to do the right thing in everyday circumstances. What are some of the ways we can do the right thing when it's hard? Let's think about it. A group of your friends are skipping class. A group of your friends are calling in sick for work. And there's no justifiable reason for it. And they want you to join. What's your choice? You're tied up with other things, other activities on a weekend, and you don't go to mass, even though there are opportunities if you make a little bit of effort to get to mass. But you choose to take the easier way out. Maybe the friends that you're with are not going to mass, are not believers, not practicing, but you decide that it's better just to go with the flow. We are in a situation where it's easier just to lie than it is to tell the truth. No one will know. It's a white lie. These are all things which break the virtue of fortitude within our souls. So what are some ways that we can do the right thing in everyday circumstances? Because don't forget, it's not the big things that are so important many times. It's the small ones. If we do the small things right, the big ones will just fall into place. They won't be such an effort. But if we do not have the small ones in place, those small actions, those small honest moments, those small truthful decisions, then when the big ones come, we will be tempted by a wave that will take us away out to sea. Even a little thing like to pray grace before meals, even though your friends and coworkers may not, that can be something which builds up your virtue of fortitude. How strong are you? What is your belief? Is it strong enough? And this can be something that brings us to another level. So I'm going to give you two stories that outline, firstly, prudence and justice, and then fortitude and temperance. St. Thomas More, after studying for many years in Oxford and building a reputation as a respected attorney, authoring many popular works on political literature, such as the classic Utopia, St. Thomas More was appointed Lord Chancellor of England by Henry VIII. When the Protestant Reformation hit England, St. Thomas More was faced with a decision, a choice, that forced him to use the virtues of prudence and justice. King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his lawful wife, Catherine of Aragon. The Pope refused to give the church's blessing, so in 1531, Henry VIII separated the church in England from that of Rome. He then called himself the protector and supreme head of the church in England. In so doing, King Henry broke with the Holy Father and the true church and demanded that St. Thomas More do the same. For several years, St. Thomas More openly opposed the king's move. And finally, Henry had him imprisoned in the Tower of London, where he stayed for 15 months. On July the 6th, 1535, St. Thomas More was condemned to death for refusing to recognize the king's title. As the head of the church in England, before losing his head, St. Thomas declared, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." In justice, St. Thomas gave to God his due over that of the king, and in prudence, he did the right thing in the best possible way, even though it led to his own death. So the example of temperance and fortitude today, I'm going to take from the life of St. Maria Goretti. St. Maria Goretti died when she was only 12 years old. Shortly before she died, a young man who worked with her family tried to make her commit an act of impurity. When she refused, he stabbed her several times. She died from these wounds shortly afterwards. But before she died, she forgave the man who had killed her. Although she was only 12, she showed remarkable temperance and incredible fortitude in refusing to be unchaste and carrying that refusal until her death. After her death, the young man was imprisoned and remained unrepentant until one night, Saint Maria Goretti appeared to him in a dream and gave him some flowers, showing that she had forgiven him. Upon his release, nearly 30 years later, he went directly to Saint Maria's mother and asked her to forgive him. Her mother replied that if her daughter could forgive him, then she could do the same. In 1950, this man was in St. Peter's Square, watching as Pius XII canonized St. Maria Goretti. Could we do the same? So it's important when we look at these two virtues that we understand that these virtues build us up and make us into better and greater people. So I'm going to go quickly through the Beatitudes, and then I'm going to go quickly because we're going to do an episode on the seven deadly sins. So I want us to be acquainted with it. This is kind of an introduction into that. But we're first going to go to the Beatitudes. So this is taken from Matthew 5th chapter 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great. So let's go through the seven deadly sins. These are the sins that oppose our virtues. And then we'll quickly go through the virtues that oppose it. So they are pride, avarice, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. So pride is a distorted self-importance. One places himself above God and neighbor. Avarice, also called covetousness. Avarice is wanting things to which we do not have a right. Lust, more than just sexual passion, lust is an inordinate desire for something. Food, wealth, etc. Anger, harboring dislike or aversion towards someone. Anger does not allow a healthy perspective. Gluttony, having too much of something. Food, drink, shopping, something too much. Envy, serious jealousy. It means that we cannot have what another one has, then we do not want him to have it either. Sloth, spiritual laziness. Our other side would be cardinal virtues. Humility, seeing ourselves as we truly are. Liberality, generosity with our goods and talents. Chastity, generosity with ourselves and temperance with our desires. Patience, also called meekness. Patience is a virtue of putting God and others before ourselves and acting with gentleness. Sobriety, or temperance, using created goods well with the proper limits. Brotherliness, wanting the best for others, being happy for their goods and successes. Diligence, to persevere in our spiritual life. Let that sink in for a second. Because if we don't, then truly our Christian lives are kind of a hoax. We're not digging deep. We're very surface oriented. So again, let's define vice. Vice are habits of doing bad. They are opposed to the virtues, habits of doing good. Vices habituate us to sin. We become vitiated We are constantly breaking God's laws. We're turning away from God. The capital vices are at the root of all others. They are the hinges of vice. Just as the cardinal virtues are the hinges of virtue, there are seven capital vices, and we've already gone through them. Pride, avarice, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. How do we conquer this with God's grace? From the Catechism of the Catholic Church, what is a moral virtue? 1803 to 1804. A moral virtue is a habit of doing good, acquired by repeatedly doing acts of good. Now, we need to do this, and we need to teach our young to do likewise. From the Catechism again, 1804. What are the principal moral virtues? The principal moral virtues are religion, by which we give God worship owed to him, and the four cardinal virtues: prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. So if we put that into action, then we should be able to build deep roots, deep foundations of our faith. If we don't, then we're pretty sad. Our faith is kind of a joke. And if that's what happens to us, then we need to beg the Lord to uproot the bad foundations that are already at play. So we've gone through our virtues. Now we need to make them work. If we do that, then truly we will be happy. Happy both here on earth and in heaven. But it's up to us. This point is, we need to make that effort. We need to make the push. We need to try to reach to what God wants of us. God wants something great. He died on the cross for each one of us. But it's up to us to correspond. If we desire good, if we want heaven, we'll have all of heaven there pulling down cords for us to help us up. If we don't want it, we're not going to receive it. The seven deadly sins, we need to know them. We need to know them as antidotes. In myself, where is pride? Where is avarice? Where is lust? Where is anger? Where is gluttony? Where is envy? And where is sloth? And the antidote are the opposing virtues. Humility. Being grounded. Being real, not thinking of ourselves as some type of thing that we are not. Liberality, being generous with others, being generous with God, being generous with ourselves in function of God. Chastity, living a chaste life, living a life according to our station of life. Patience, being meek. Our Lord is meek. We must be meek. Putting God and others before ourselves and acting with gentleness, not roughly, not disastrously. Temperance, using created goods within proper limits. How many problems do we have in our world today because we do not do that? They're not within their limits. They're out of their limits. They're out there, as they would say. How do we change this? We change this step by step, asking Our Lady to guide us, to carry us, and as a mother, to teach us. And that teaching will be difficult because, unfortunately, many of these vices are very deep within our souls. And to pull them up, it's going to be very difficult. Like whenever we have a major gardening affair, there's a lot of mess when you start to change things up. Or if you want to look at it in a more biological way, if you have a cancer and you need to get rid of it, it hurts. And if it's not too big, it won't kill us. But we need to get it out now. We need that process. Otherwise, those diseases, those tumors, spiritual tumors that we have, will take over ourselves. Brotherliness, wanting the best for others. That's probably the most difficult thing in our society, which is so filled with self-interest. Wanting the best for others. And diligence. Do we pray? Sounds like a ridiculous question, but do we pray? Do we have a daily prayer routine? Do we pray in the morning? Do we pray at night? Do we pray before meals? Do we give thanks to God for the many blessings we receive? Or do we just hit our knees when there's a bad thing happening? Do we just pray at funerals? Do we just, consider ourselves very good when we go to Mass on Sunday and that's it? It's a good examination for our conscience to look at it saying, where am I doing well and where am I doing badly? If I know where these points are, then truly I am blessed. I am a poor in spirit, and for me will be the kingdom of God. But if I'm not poor in spirit, if I think I am wonderful and I have lots of distractions, then maybe the kingdom of heaven is not for me. Do I hunger for justice? Do I hunger for righteousness? And if I don't, then truly I will not be satisfied. Am I merciful to others? Then God will be merciful with me. Is my heart pure? And if so, I will see God. But if I am not, then truly God will stay away. Do I complain when I receive trials? It's up to us. So all these points. This isn't your class. This isn't the catechism classes as they've been going so far. With a lot of history, we've gone back to the moral teachings, and it might be a little bit more difficult. But ask Our Lady who taught the infant Jesus his first Torah, to teach us also. So we ask in a special way that Our Lady help us and bless us. And I'll see you next week.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bonnion, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.